Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. There is a great scene in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, in which Indiana is in a giant cavern underground seeking the Holy Grail. He has his father's notebook of puzzling and vague instructions for getting past all of the booby traps, and the only instruction for getting across the giant pit in this cavern is a one-liner about a leap of faith. He thinks about it for a minute, then just steps off into thin air, and he doesn't fall. He walks across on a secret hidden bridge. And on the other side, he grabs some gravel and tosses it out in front of him, making the path easier to see. Well, for those who came through the tunnels after him, the bridge was marked with the gravel. It was genuine faith with which Indiana Jones stepped out onto that invisible bridge. It could be argued that it wasn't faith in God, but faith in his father's notebook. But either way, there was a faith involved in his taking that step. It took faith and guts. And then there are people like Jonah. Oh, Jonah. Jonah never would have gotten through the cave to the other side in an adventure movie. Our passage today says that God told Jonah to give a message to the city of Nineveh, and that Jonah obeyed, and off he went to Nineveh. But it says here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The first time God told Jonah to deliver a message to Nineveh, he turned around and ran the other direction. Nineveh wasn't highly regarded by most people, and Jonah was solidly on that bandwagon. They were beyond redemption in his eyes, so there didn't seem to be any point in taking them the message. Some scholars say that Jonah didn't go because he didn't like the Ninevites and figured they deserved the destruction they were surely going to get. Some say he just assumed they wouldn't bother to repent, so it was a waste of his time. Either way, Jonah did not want to be God's messenger in this situation. So in order to warn Jonah back around to deliver the message to Nineveh, God sends a storm to the boat that Jonah is fleeing on. And rather than saying, okay, God, I'll deliver your message to them even though I don't get it, Jonah decides to go overboard. He doesn't want the whole ship crew to die with him, but he'd rather die than deliver this message. What I love about what happens next is that God tells a whale or a giant fish of some sort to go swallow Jonah. And without hesitation, the fish, a far better listener than Jonah, does as it's told. The passage that we come in on today does indeed show Jonah immediately obeying a word from God. The second time God tells him to do it, and after God sent a storm and a giant, hungry sea creature to get him to do it. Oh, Jonah. When I get to the part of the story we read this morning, I always picture Jonah sort of sulking through Nineveh for the long journey it takes to travel across the city. I picture him with the same gait and the same look on his face that I see on my kids when they're told they're going to lose their television privileges if they don't clean up their room after I've asked them to do so several times. Maybe next time they don't clean their rooms, I should toss them overboard to the whales. Jonah fully expects the people there not to repent. But in a wonderful twist of the story, they do. And God is faithful to rescue them from judgment because they are faithful to hear his word and to turn from the wickedness, the injustice, the unfaithfulness in which they had been living. The people of Nineveh are shown unexpected grace. In spite of Jonah's reluctance to deliver the message to them, and in spite of their past wickedness, something about that message gets to them. They fast, they mourn, they repent. And God is gracious and merciful to them. This is such a surprising outcome to the story that in the next section, we see Jonah get really, really angry with God for saving the Ninevites. So surprising, so undeserved is the grace that God shows the repentant people of Nineveh that Jonah just can't understand it. It's important for us to ask ourselves where Nineveh is. Not literally where it is. Literally, it's a heap of ruins somewhere in Iraq. But where is Nineveh in each of our hearts? Where is Nineveh for us as a church? Where are the Ninevehs in Liberty and in the world at large? Where are those places? Who are those people who we have given up hope for? Where is it that we throw up our hands and we say, they're beyond our help, why bother? When we're distant from pain or suffering, we kind of want to put our hands up and say, well, all I can do is pray. Nineveh takes many forms in our lives. For Indiana Jones, it was a vast chasm and a step into thin air, trusting that he wouldn't fall. For Samuel, it was delivering God's word to someone he loved very much. For Jonah, it was delivering God's word to someone he really, really, really did not want to bother with. People who turned out to be beloved and redeemed by God in the long run. When I first started seminary, a very big new chapter in my life, I felt that God wanted me to be very purposeful about building up friendships with the people around me. And I'm so moved by the beauty of the relationships that have come from that time, and I'm glad that I listened. But there was this one person who, for some reason, no matter how nice I was, did not like me. To this day, I'm really not sure what it was that got us off to such a rocky start. Maybe it's just because we were from such different backgrounds, and here I was, this weirdo, being so nice and trying way too hard to be buddies. After it became painfully obvious that we were just not going to be friends because I was annoying the stuffing out of this person, some friends from Bible study, where I'd been venting, encouraged me to just let it go. They said, forget it, it's not worth stressing over. Not everybody is going to like you all the time. It's fine. But I couldn't. I couldn't let it go. And I don't even know why. Sometimes that's how you know it's God calling you into something, when the Holy Spirit just won't let you let it go. Sometimes there is a fine line between healthy or unhealthy obsession and the calling of the Holy Spirit. So against the advice of my friends from Bible study, I sent an email. I apologized because I was genuinely upset that I might have offended this classmate in some way that I didn't know, And I just said, I'm really sorry if I did or said anything to hurt your feelings or to upset you in some way. I didn't mean to. Sometimes I'm just a little weird and maybe that's annoying. I never got an email back. No reply. So then I let it go. I had said what I had to say and I left it at that. But something strange started happening. We started sitting next to each other in class. I'm not even sure why we did, but there's this weird unspoken rule in seminary that where you sit in class on the first day of the term is where you sit in class for the entire term. It's very Presbyterian. So once we sat together, once we sat together forever. As classes got smaller and we kept finding ourselves next to each other, we began to talk about the course material more and more, and then we began to talk about personal life and our hopes and our dreams after seminary. I don't know why God placed on my heart someone who was so irritated by me as someone I was supposed to be friends with. I might never know, other than today I consider this person a dear friend. One day, this friend even brought up in a class discussion how weird it is that we are now friends. I think we were Nineveh for each other. You see, beautiful things come from living surprising, ridiculous, out-of-control lives of following God. Nineveh was spared for their repentance. Jonah didn't see that one coming. I became great friends with someone I irritated the bejeebers out of just a few years ago. Neither one of us saw that one coming. When we set aside our anxieties about far-off or strange people and places, and our preconceived notions of who or what God can or cannot redeem, we find hope. We find hope for Nineveh. We find hope for our own futures with God. We find hope that in this weird world, God is at work, and there is redemption for those who repent. When we follow God, no matter how reluctantly, the purpose is redemption. Redemption of relationships with God and one another is the fruit that comes from reaching out to Nineveh. This morning, we as a community mourn the loss of a dear and faithful friend, one who served this church and this community throughout the years. More than once, Stu told me stories of times that he would purposefully sit down and have a friendly lunch with someone he had just moments ago been in deep disagreement with during a meeting of some sort. After all, he told me, that's how God wants us to treat each other. So let's let a part of Stu's legacy in this church be that we as a congregation, who like he did, answer the call to leadership, to reconciliation, to service, and to love. Sue and Randy, Jill, Sandy, Janice, as you are ordained and or installed into new or returning positions of leadership this year, perhaps serving on the session or the deacons is your Nineveh. Or perhaps you're more like the disciples and you didn't need to be swallowed by a fish first. Either way, thank you for your faithfulness. I hope that you are able to remember that in the midst of the meetings and the reports and all of the things that come with serving on those boards, that without you stepping out into that chasm like Indiana Jones, we will never get through the cave. Remember that God honors our service, whatever that is. Sometimes it's not in ways we want or expect. Oh, Jonah. But God honors that service. And when we travel to Nineveh, even when we sulk through the town, angrily delivering the message we don't want to deliver, God can use our work for the kingdom. Amen.